We're glad you've joined us for Walk with the King Weekend Edition, Saturday morning extended broadcasts from Dr. Robert A. Cook. To help us reach more radio friends with daily encouragement from the gospel, please visit walkwiththeking.org/donate. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support.
All right, thank you very much. Always nice to be put on the air with a friendly voice. I appreciate it. And hello, radio friends. How in the world are you? You doing all right? Oh, I'm fine, thank you. So grateful for the privilege of chatting with you once a week and just sharing some things from the Word of God. We're in the book of Ruth for a little while. Began the last time we got together. We noted that one of the things that distinguished Ruth was that she was comfortable with God. And second, she was serious about God. And third, she was committed to God. These are the points that we touched upon the last time we got together. How do you feel about the Lord? Are you comfortable with Him? Do you like to talk about Him and with Him? Do you like just to be in His presence? Do you enjoy spending time with the Lord? Open your Bible and let Him talk to you by His Holy Spirit? How serious are you about the things of the Lord? Is it a facade? Is it a way of life? Is it a ritual? Or is it something that you are really serious about? And how deeply committed are you, dear friend, to the eternal matters? Can you set aside the will of God easily when something else comes up? Well, these are some of the things that we need to think about, don't we? Because they are the points at which people's lives turn, heavenward or otherwise. Now, we come to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 19. It says, they too, that's Naomi now and her daughter-in-law Ruth, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. Don't call me Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? A couple of thoughts here about this reception. The changes that time and circumstance have made in our lives are evident. I remember the lady who saw me after an absence of 20 years, during which time all the waves that I had on my forehead had turned into a beach instead. She looked at me and cried out, what happened to your beautiful hair? Well, the answer to that, of course, is same place your teeth went, dear. But time and circumstance do make a difference. We say as we watch the presidents of our nation, we say we watch them age visibly under the cares of office. When you've gone through some heartbreaking experience, some sorrow, some bereavement, some tragedy in your life, and people look at you and they say, why, you've aged 10 years. And that, of course, cheers you up, doesn't it? But the fact is, I think we may as well accept as a fact that life does mark us. Time and circumstance do make a difference in the way we look and in the kind of persons we are. And we may as well accept that. Don't fight it. I think the most pitiful thing in the world is an older person trying to look and act young. We've all seen that type of person. Here's a lady of 60 who dresses like a teenager. You know, she's had four or five facelifts and all of that. And oh my, she's trying to be so young. Well, all she succeeds in doing is to make herself the object either of pity or scorn. Same thing with a man who tries, you know, after the years have done what the years do to us, You know about the six B's, do you? That's an old one, but I'll give it to you. The six B's, baldness, bifocals, bridge work, bulges, bunions, and bicarbonate. And you see a person who, with the passing of the years, has become a victim of one or more of the six B's. And now he's trying to be like a teenage boy again. Well, his wife says, "You're silly. Why don't you act your age?" The neighbors, of course, are a little more polite. They don't talk to him. They talk behind his back. But again, he becomes the object of pity or of scorn. I think one of the best things that could happen to any of us is to accept what we are at the time, but then let it be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. My human best filled with His Spirit. That's the formula for success at any age. You want to remember that? Put it down, as a friend of mine says, in the diary of your mind. At any age, accept what you are, accept the conditions that you experience, but let your life be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that every room in your heart house is full of His presence. Then, at whatever age and in whatever circumstance, my dear friend, you're going to be a blessing. Your life will be beautiful with His beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The prayer of Moses says in Psalm 90, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. A beautiful life depends not upon its outward features, but upon the inward shine, the radiance of God in the life. So time and circumstance does make a difference. All right, what do we do about it? Well, sometimes as we see the effects, we're like Naomi. She says, "You better not call me Naomi. That means pleasant. You better call me Mara. That means bitter." Now you see, she's blaming God for the way she feels. She's bitter, but she says God is bitter. One of the mistakes we make is to project our own feelings toward God. He's not bitter against us. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a desired end." God knows what He's doing. He said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Paul the Apostle says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." John the Apostle remarks, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." God loves you. This is the great truth that we proclaim to all the world, isn't it? We forget, however, sometimes, while we're proclaiming it to the heathen, we forget to apply it to ourselves. And so people have said to me, rather wistfully, "You think God's mad at me? And that's the reason that all of this is happening to me?" No, He isn't mad at you. Was God mad at Naomi when all these things happened to her when they went to Moab? Her husband died, her two sons-in-law died? Was God mad at her? No, He was doing something for her. We'll talk about that in a minute. So your husband has lost his job and your little boy broke his arm, fell off a tree, and the roof is leaking, and your little girl has got the mumps or whatever, you know, and you're so tired you don't know which foot to stand on. You haven't had a good night's sleep in 3 weeks. And you say, "I wonder if God's mad at me." No, He's not mad at you. God commendeth His love toward us, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8. Okay, then you say, "Brother Cook, if He isn't mad at me, then why is all this happening?" Ah, we know, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What's the reason for that which is happening to me? The purpose of God. Do I understand it? No. Do I accept it? Hardly. It's hard for me to accept what breaks my heart. But when I learn, oh, let me learn this lesson and you learn it with me. When I learn that even the heartbreak, even the reversals, even the difficult things, even those things which I call bitter are happening in my life, God Almighty is working out His perfect purpose. You believe that? Oh, Naomi saw things only in the light of her own feelings, and she projected her feelings toward God. She said, God has dealt bitterly with me. No, God isn't bitter at you. He loves you. He's in the process of doing something in your life and through your life. Let him do it. Don't be surprised if people comment on what time and circumstance have done to you. The whole city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Well, 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 this is Naomi. My, how you've changed. I'm sure that didn't help her very much. Don't expect people around you to understand what is going on in your heart and life. For the most part, they won't. They're too busy worrying about their own troubles. Don't expect people around you to understand and to empathize with what's going on in your life, because for the most part, they are too busy with their own troubles to spend an awful lot of time with you. Will you remember that? If you'll remember it, you won't be disappointed with people. And if you want really to be appreciated and beloved by people around you, you just reverse the process and get interested in their troubles and needs and heartaches. And they will reward you with a friendship that is second cousin to worship almost. People will appreciate you if you just get interested in them. But don't you expect to be appreciated or sympathized with, because the world isn't that way. Human nature doesn't work that way. I spoke one time to the manager of a large mental hospital in the state of Pennsylvania. I had met this man in connection with some of my duties as a pastor. And so we got acquainted, and I asked him one day, I said, tell me something, do any of your patients fall into different patterns so that that you can classify them in categories and they're more or less predictable? Oh, yes, he said. Yes. He said, first of all, many of the people who are here because they tried to be true to two sets of values at once. He turned toward me and he said, preacher, doesn't your good book say somewhere no man can serve two masters? I said, it certainly does. Well, he said, you preachers would do us doctors a favor if you would remind people about that a little more often. He said, many of these people are here mentally ill because they tried to be loyal to two sets of values at once, and it simply will not work. He went on to tell me, he said, there's another class of patients. And he said, it's a very simple matter, but profoundly affecting their whole condition. Nobody ever appreciated them. They expected to be appreciated and wanted somebody to say thank you, wanted somebody to notice them, and nobody ever did. And he said, they are ill because of the deep disappointment that they've felt over a period of years, because they wanted somebody to appreciate them and nobody did. Now, all you psychiatrists and psychologists that are listening to me, and there are a few, thank God, I appreciate you. But all of you who are listening to me are going to say, well, now listen, Mr. Cook, that's a hasty generalization. You know, there's lots of other reasons why people get ill. Oh, I know that. I didn't say that was the only reason. I'm simply saying it's one of the great problems of human nature that nobody cares about me because we're all so busy caring about ourselves. Right? And if you want to be a blessing as a Christian, start caring about other people. You'll be amazed at what God will do in using you for His glory. Well, don't expect other people to do much more than to say as they did for Naomi, is this Naomi? All right, as others see us, the townspeople. Boaz took a different view of the whole matter. He said, blessed be God who has not forsaken me, and he has provided you. Let me turn to a passage a little later on. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not the young men, neither poor nor rich, now fear not. I'm going to take care of you, he said. Huh? Yes. He said, God has provided someone. And God was in the process of doing, as I said to you a moment ago, his own will. So it all depends. It all depends on how you look at things. Naomi was projecting her own bitterness in the direction of God. It's a mistake. God loves you. He's not bitter against you. He's not angry at you. He's not taking out his displeasure on you. He's patient and loving and kind, but he's doing something in your life. The townspeople expressed surprise, but not much sympathy. Boaz expressed gratitude, although he himself scarcely knew what God was doing at that point. Now, you and I, with the distance of some thousands of years between us, we look at this record and we say, what was God doing at the time? Well, Boaz purchased the right, the kinsman's right, to marry Ruth, the Moabitess, and she bore him a son, and the son's name was Obed. And when that boy grew up, he married, and he became the father of Jesse. And when Jesse grew up, he became the father of David. Huh? And the Davidic line, the kingly lineage, is that family tree from which our Lord Jesus Christ came. Ah, yes. God was doing something. He took Naomi to Moab. He allowed the sorrows of three bereavements to break her heart. He brought her back so that she could bring Ruth with her, so that Ruth could be married to Boaz, so that a couple of generations later, David the king, the sweet singer of Israel, could be born, and the messianic line, the kingly line, could be preserved. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, so far as his human lineage was concerned, would be born of that same family. Hallelujah. You don't know what God is doing. Your tears are dropping. You wipe your eyes and you say, oh, why is this happening to me? And I have to answer, I don't know. The hardest question for any pastor to face is the question, why? Why? I don't know the answer to the why questions of life, but I know the who. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job needed a vision of God, and when he got a vision of the power and presence of God, his whole perspective on trouble changed. So I don't know what the Lord is doing in your life, but I know he's doing his perfect will. I know he doesn't make any mistakes. And I know, my dear friend, that when the books are opened over yonder, you'll say, he hath done all things well. I know that. And so, I believe, do you? God is working out his perfect plan all along. It's good, isn't it? So it says, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. God's timing is perfect. God brought them back to Bethlehem at harvest time. Now, there were certain social customs that were in practice at that time that would not be observed at other times. When the harvest was ripe, everybody pitched in and went out to reap the harvest, and they stayed right in the field until it was done. They didn't go back to the house. They just stayed in the field, caught a few hours of sleep, and kept on reaping the harvest. Because when the harvest is ripe, you got to get it in or lose it. A few years ago, I was flying to Calgary, Alberta, for some meetings, and the plane was passing over some of the prairies, there in Manitoba and Saskatchewan. And I looked down and I saw what appeared to be vast fields of some kind of grass or grain. But they were covered with ice and snow. And I was sitting with somebody who was familiar with the countryside, and I asked him, I said, tell me about this. It appears to me as though these are cultivated fields, but they're under ice and snow. Oh, he said, there's a sad story. He said some of these farmers got their harvest in while they could, but some of the rest of them waited a little longer so as to give the grain a little more time to mature. And he said there came an early ice storm and iced it all down, and they've lost their harvest. It isn't even good to put the stock in. They can't put the stock in and stock it down, as we say. Lost the harvest because they waited. So that was the condition in those times. And a landowner would get all of his hired hands and maybe some of the neighbors together and say, come on, let's get the harvest in. And then they would stay right in the field until it was done. That's the way it was. And when it was time to thrash the grain, they would stay by the threshing floor and maybe catch a few winks of sleep and then get on with the job. Just a little thought about God's timing. He brought Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem at harvest time so that he could get Ruth out into the field, so that he could introduce her to Boaz, so that she could find a secure place in Boaz's heart and home. God's timing. Now, it's not always that evident. And yet you and I can depend upon God's beautiful, exquisitely beautiful timing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was advised of the fact that Lazarus, his friend, was ill, didn't move from the place where he was. He stayed there a couple of more days. Then he went to Bethany. And you wonder why he stayed, or if he stayed, why he didn't just say the word of healing and be sure that Lazarus would be healed. Huh? Well, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days still in the same place where he was. After that, he said to his disciples, let's go again into Judea. Delay, seemingly senseless. Hey, your best friend is sick. Why don't you go heal him? No, he didn't move. When he got there, he found that Lazarus had died and was buried and had been in the grave now for some time. And Martha was the one that would voice her disappointment, and she said, Lord, you blew it. Why didn't you get here on time? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Oh, he said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day, but he's dead now, and my heart is broken now, and I keep on setting three places at the table instead of two, and I keep on going into his room to straighten it up, and it isn't messed up, and I keep on waiting for his cheery whistle outside the door when he comes home, and I never hear it. My heart's broken now. You should have been here. Lord, you blew it. Why didn't you get here? That's what she was saying. Oh, Jesus had a resurrection in mind, something far greater than a healing. He had a resurrection in mind, and his timing was perfect for a resurrection. Never insist on your timing. Never insist on your method, my dear friend. Don't upset God's plans. Okay? God has his plans for you. He knows what he's doing. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, the Bible says. In all thy ways acknowledge him. All, it says, not some. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God knows what he's doing. Oh, what a precious truth. What a precious truth to apply to your own life day by day. A couple of thoughts on how to make this real to you. First of all, God will never do your own thinking and your own homework for you. That means you better make a list for yourself of the things that really count and things you want to accomplish today, this month, this year, and in your lifetime. God won't do your thinking for you. He won't do your homework for you. I tell our young people here that a red-hot prayer meeting is no substitute for having studied, having done your homework, because God will never cause you to remember on an exam something you didn't first forget. You got to put it in there before he can bring it out. So God won't do your thinking for you. He won't do your homework for you. He won't do your research for you. And I don't think he'll do your planning for you. Some dear saints are wonderful saints, but absolutely without any common sense. They don't plan. They don't think. They don't see ahead. They don't take any concern for the way life is going. And yet they're wonderful, delightful children of God. And God lets them be that way. If you're scatterbrained, God will let you be that way. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say, fanaticism is not too much religion, it's too little brains. So form the habit, then, of thinking about your life and thinking about what you're accomplishing and thinking about which way you're going. One of the best things I ever did was to sit down a good many years ago now and make a list of the things I wanted to accomplish in my lifetime. A modest list, really, and I still haven't done all of the things. I put down write a dozen books. Well, I've written a few, but not a dozen. I put down make $100,000, which at that time seemed like a lot of money. Today it doesn't seem like quite so much, but I still have a long way to go to get to that first $100,000, I'll assure you. Put down some other things which concerned education and writing and publishing and all of that. And as I look at that list today, take that tattered 3x5 card out of my file and look at it, I see that God has, one by one, done the things that I asked him to do the day that I wrote that list and prayed about it. Yes, God expects you and me to do our own thinking and to use the brains he's given us. But having said that, my friend, I'll tell you, God has a wonderful, omnipotent way of moving things around so that his will is done in your life. Now, I can remember two or three occasions in my lifetime when I wanted to run away from a situation and the Lord simply didn't let me. Why? Because he was planning to do something wonderful for me. And if I had run away successfully, I would have thwarted his perfect plan in that regard. So he just kept me in the situation from which I was trying so hard to run. God knows what he's doing. Today, my dear friend, you may be under tremendous pressure, or you may be going through sorrow or bereavement, or you may be in the midst of illness, or you may be in the midst of great financial need, or you may be going through the ringer so far as your relationship with friends or family or in-laws is concerned, and it's a bitter business, and you say, oh, God has forgotten me. Why does God make me go through this? Remember, friend, God's timing is perfect. He got Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem just at the beginning of the barley harvest. Not the end, the beginning. He got them there just in time so that Ruth could get out in the field. Just in time so that Ruth could be introduced to Boaz. Just in time so that Boaz's heart could be touched by the kindness and thoughtfulness of this Moabitish girl. Just in time. For God's perfect will in providing the genealogy of David the king and of Christ the King of Kings, just in time for all of it to happen, God did it. My dear friend, he'll do it for you. Trust him today, will you? Dear Father, today help us to depend on thy perfect timing and to submit to thy perfect will. Amen. That's all for now, and until I meet you once again by way of radio, walk with the King today and be a blessing.